1 Samuel chapter 22, let's bless the Lord. Lord, we bless you at all times because you are good, you're faithful, Lord. You love us dearly, and you're concerned about us, and you have a plan for each and every one of us here. And Lord, we pray that you will forgive us for all of the times that we doubt you and that we don't walk according to your will for our lives. Lord, your will and your plan, they're perfect, they're good, they're acceptable, they're pleasing. And we thank you that you are a God who cares. So, Father, as we read your word, we pray, Lord, speak to us. We need to hear your voice. We need to be led by you. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll open up with a verse, well, a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God is making you and I complete in every good work, because the work that he wants to do, well, he wants to work in us and through us. And it is his will, his plan, is his purpose of how he's going to accomplish that. Now, I'm sure you've heard, it's been said, that when God calls someone into ministry, he don't call the equipped, he equipped the call. And I think every one of us, when we look at ourselves, we will say, well, I'm not qualified. Well, God is not concerned about whether you're qualified. He's the one that qualifies us. And he's the one that, well, when he calls us, he equips us to do the work that he calls us to do. Now, keep in mind, we talked about this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, that God called David. He anointed David to be king over Israel. David was still a young boy, a young shepherd, taking care of sheep in the fields. And of course, that was great training for David, and I believe that was God's plan for him, to take care of sheep, a job that, well, anyone could do it, but it takes a lot of patience to take care of sheep. But if David is going to be king, I think he needs to be a little bit more than a shepherd. Because you see, sheep, well, they follow you around. But shepherd and people, well, it takes a lot more responsibility because, well, sheep, they follow, people, they bite, you know. It's a big difference. And David have to know how to lead God's people. You see, he has already proven himself to be a mighty warrior, taking on Goliath and leading Saul's army into victorious battle so far. But again, now being a king of the people, you have to be skilled in that. Now, we talked about in a previous chapter how David was on the run from Saul. Saul is trying to kill him, and David eventually became, because of his fear, became, well, he acted like a madman to escape the being imprisoned by his enemies, to be killed really by his enemies, and he acted crazy. And this is where we pick up in chapter 22, in verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to a cave of Adullam, which this word, by the way, means refuge, this place. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So David was running for his life, afraid of Saul. And here he is at this place. He went from, again, he had everything. He was married. He was the son-in-law of the king. He had a great position as a leader of his army. He had everything. He had money, he had wealth. And so he went from the palace and now he's in a cave. And what do you think he's doing there? Well, I'm sure he's crying out. I'm sure he feels lonely. I'm sure he feels abandoned. I'm sure he feels betrayed by even God. But as we have read previously, that's where David started writing some of the Psalms. Psalm 34, to be specific, is one of those. And David said he cried out to God. God heard him. And I believe that's where God started to build up David again. And so, you know, sometimes if you, go through a rough time in your life, sometimes you just feel like being alone, you know, just leave me alone. I want to be in my closet, in my room. I just want to stay there and cry all day. And that's where David was, you know. He just wanted to cry, crying out to the Lord. But here it is that his family came to be with him. Before I talk about his family, I want us to remember this. And I think we all know this. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so even though David right now is a caveman in the cave crying out, David probably thought all was lost, but again, God is going to work it out. He's going to use this experience in his life to bring him to the place that he needs to be. See, when God says all things, he do mean all things. And so whether it's a job, whether it's sickness, whether it's a prodigal child that have gone astray, whether it's finances, whatever it is, God works all things out together for the good. Now, we all know this, but why don't we believe it? Because, again, when things go bad, oh, Lord, why? I'm working it out. I'm working it out for your good. You see, if we could just see the plan, the master plan, we will probably more sit back and say, you know what, God's got this. But, again, we keep going through the motions of crying, God, this is not part of your plan. Oh, yes, it is. Watch, I'm doing a great work here. Just be patient. Oh, I can't be patient. And now you're sending my parents to be with me and my brothers. You know, I just want to be alone. Listen, even God is sending his brothers and his mother and his father to be with him. It's all part of his plan. You see, David's family coming to be with him, we might say, well, that's probably a good thing, but let me remind you of who his family is. When Samuel came to look for David, as God said, go to Jesse's house and we're going to anoint a king. And Jesse had several sons. And of course, the dad brought his oldest son and said, here, you know, this is the king that you're looking for. And Samuel is like, no, that's not him. Who else do you have? Well, what, my second son? What about? And he went down all the way through all of the sons, and Samuel said, no, it's none of them. Do you have another son? Dad is like, David, but he's no king's property, you know? He's no king. Well, I'll bring him anyway. That's the man, Samuel says. David's dad didn't have any confidence in him. That's basically what I'm saying. No confidence that David is king's, can be a king. And of course, when that happened, guess what his older brothers did? They weren't happy about him. A matter of fact, when David went out to the field when they were about to fight Goliath, or when they were cowering from Goliath, David came around and his brothers like, go on home. Why are you here? You're just trying to spy out on us, you know? They despised him. And now here it is that David's in trouble. And of course, since David's in trouble and Saul is out to kill him, well, David's family probably are thinking, well, we are probably in trouble because Saul might come and get us and kill us. So we need to go in the cave. So I can imagine as they come to this cave, now they're disgruntled. Oh, David, some king you are. You killed Goliath, but you're running from Saul. You know, and I can tell there was a grumbling that's going on, the back and forth, you know, and God brought them there. This is your disgruntled family, David. You need them in your life because I'm about to do ministry. not only did he bring his disgruntled family, but look at what else he brought to the cave. In verse 2, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Now, again, we have to think about what a cave is. A cave is no living room. 400 people in a cave. There's no bed, no sofa, no restroom. Go out back, you know. There's no television. If they have kids, could you imagine being at a cave with kids? Be quiet! Ugh, I'm going out back. So you have a disgruntled family of David. He's all, you know, losing his mind. And now all these people, again, people who are distressed, people who are in debt, and people who are discontented with life, all gathered in the cave. And David, God says, here's your army. Here's your army. You are the captain, man. These are your people. You're going to be a mighty man. Really? Really, Lord? Think about it. This is the best that God can do? Well, who do he have? Well, again, people who are in distress. You know, we're looking at the time of David, but I think when we fast forward to our times, do any one of us know of anyone who is not distressed? We're all distressed. We all are losing our mind because, man, all of these things that's going on, the money, you know, the possessions, the technology, you know, we have, they give us these things called iPhones and iPads and computer, and they say it will make your life better. You will have more time because you're going to be organized. Really? I'm more stressed because of it. I can't get away from it. Every time I get up, bing, there's a phone. There's something. It is always something. I'm stressed, man. How many of you are going through a stressful time? How many of you are not going through a stressful time? Like I always say, come see me afterwards. And if the life is not stressing you out, I'll stress you out. Same thing with debt. You know, when we, again, look at our economy today, well, our government, 17 trillion plus, and it just keeps going up. And we say, wow, that is crazy. But again, it's just a reflection of where we are individually. We're all drowning in debt. It shouldn't be that way, especially for us believers, if we are to follow God's word. But again, we're here. A lot of us are here because, well, I don't know what to do. I'm drowning in debt. And then he also brought people again who are discontented. Again, you know, people who are just tired of life, you know, tired of, I don't like my job, I don't like my weight, I don't like my spouse, I don't like my life, I don't like my children, I don't like my job, I don't like anything right now, you know? And these are the people that's in the cave with David. David, I don't like you. I don't like your mom, she's complaining too much, you know? All of these people are in the cage. But God brought these people. Why? God was going to do a work in David's life. In order to make him the king that he needs to be, he needs to know how to handle people. You see, David, again, was in the lowest point of his life, but what's the best way to get over your lowest point of your life? Well, if you start talking to people, you'll find that your problems are not that bad. I'm telling you, when Gigi and I, we got married, and we had become part of the marriage ministry in Calvary Fort Lauderdale, and we would be driving on our way to church on a Wednesday night, and we're just, you know, intense fellowship, you know, not arguing, intense fellowship. But listen, by the time we finish with church to come back home, I love you. Why? Did you see how bad they're? Oh, my goodness, that was a... No, we have it good. I love you, girl. Everything is fine. time when you start seeing the people around, you start counseling people, you're like, man, my life is good. That's what God is doing for David. He's allowing him to see that your situation is not as bad as you think. But oftentimes when we just sit in our cave and just weep for ourselves and just, you know, absorbed in ourselves and our own problems, then and we magnify it. But again, when we minister to people, the Bible tells us that Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, a generous man will prosper, and whosoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Keep that in mind. I've heard that someone recently, I think it was at a pastor's conference, they said, if you are ministering to people, you won't have no problems. And it's true. You're so busy ministering to people. I don't have time for my problem right now. This person needs my help, you know. So David, as these people came to him, said, David, I'm stressed out. I don't know what to do, and I can see David said, I know, I'm stressed out too. You being here, that's part of the reason why I'm stressed out. I don't know what to do, but I think we should cry out to the Lord. Let's call out to the Lord together. Someone will say, David, I'm buried in debt. I don't know what to do. David will say, well, I just lost it all. I don't know what to do. But let's go to the Lord. I'm sure he have the answer. Someone will say, David, I'm tired of life. I'm tired of everything. I don't know where else to turn. And David responds, I'm in the same place that you are. Let's cry out to the Lord together. And that's exactly what David did. We read last week Psalm 34. But again, let me just read this first five verses. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And then listen, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Who is he speaking to? All of the people in the cave, his congregation. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. What was David struggling with fear? And then listen to verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant. You see, David was ministering to these people in the cave. And he was built up. He got over his fear because why? He was ministering to these people. I'm sure you've heard it said, in order to have a testimony, you first have to be tested. But I don't want to have the test. Well, you can't have a testimony. But I can tell you what, as soon as the Lord delivers us from something, we go out there and say, let me tell you how the Lord is good. And then tomorrow you go to another test. Oh. This is so amazing. I love the way the Lord works. Because all of these, disgruntled, you know, people buried in debt and all of these stuff, these are the people that God is going to use to be part of the greatest army that Israel ever known. They're going to be the captains of in his army. God is going to use these men and women to be a part of the work that he is doing. But at the time, I'm sure as they're sitting in the cave, they don't see that God can do anything. They're just like, we're just a bunch of washed up, disgruntled people. See, God doesn't look for, you know, the most brightest and smartest and good-looking. Well, let's take this back because I'm good-looking. You know, all the other stuff. Are you guys laughing at me? You'll see my wife afterwards. Well, I'm not laughing, so how could you be laughing with me? That's the way the Lord works. And that's the way that he does in ministry. Again, this is a cave full of people with problems. People will come here and say, oh, you know, people in church are messed up. That's who God wants to work with, messed up people, so that he can be glorified. Let me show you what I can do. Let me show you how I can transform a life and take someone who is nothing and make something out of them. That's how he gets glorified. So he says in verse 3, then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know that God will do what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. So David brought his parents to the king of Moab. If you remember, Moab was where David's great-grandmother Ruth was from. And so David said, let me go and hide my parents over there, hoping that King Saul won't come there to look for them and kill them. And so he loved his parents. And so, of course, the natural thing for David to say, let me see what's best. Let me do what's best for them so I can take care of them. Now, he told this king, please let my parents stay here until I know what God's will is for me. David was seeking after God's will. God, what is your will for me? What do you want me to do? It would be great if God would give us a book to lay out his will for us. Wouldn't it be nice? Well, he has. Matter of fact, not only has he given us a book, but he's given us his Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us. You know, I look at my wife and, oh, she has a will for this family, for my family. I look at how she plans the day, you know. She actually, starting from tonight, she don't know this, I'm saying this, but tonight she's going to, before she goes to bed, she's going to look on weather.com and see what the weather is for tomorrow. So when the kids get up tomorrow, she's going to lay out their clothes on the bed so it can be perfect for the weather. They get up, she have the food ready. She has the whole day planned out. Listen, she knows the will for our kids. She has it all laid out. And so all the kids have to do, Mom, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Well, let me tell you. And so she can tell them exactly at what time they're going to do what. It's all planned out, all laid out. And I think some of us would love God for God to do that very thing for us. Well, again, he has, and he does. Sometimes we don't like what he tells us. Just like what I find with my wife, again, the kids, she might have, well, we're next week at 1 o'clock, we're going to go to the beach. But I'm not going to tell the kids today, because if I tell them, but every single day till next week, they're going to say, why are we not going to the beach? Why are we not going to the beach? So, you know what? I'm just going to not tell you what my will is for you. And I think the Lord has created women and given them his characteristics concerning how he plans out his will. Again, he will keep from us some of those details because we can't handle it. He will hold some of it, he will let us know right off the top, but others, he will say, no, I'll wait till the time is right because you're going to nag me until you get what I told you I was going to give you in the first place. Again, knowing God's will gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us, as he said in John chapter 16, verse 13, but he also gives us his word. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we can know, sometimes we don't ask. And when we do ask, sometimes we don't like his answer. Sometimes he just doesn't give it to us again because we can't handle it. So David, again, God, what is your will for my life? What is God's will for David's life? I'm loving this because why? David is in the center of God's will and don't even know it. Just like sometimes we're in the center of God's will and don't even know it. Look at what David is doing. David took his parents and brought them to safety. What was David doing? He was honoring his mother and father. What is God's will for us? Honor our mother and father. That's God's word. And so David was doing what was natural in a sense that he loved the Lord, he sought the Lord, he knows God's word, and so he was doing it so naturally. He didn't even realize that that's what he was doing, but again, he was doing the will of God. Psalm 37 is a wonderful outline for knowing God's will and walking in his will. Of course, this is a psalm by David. I will read it, first 8 verses. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like a grass and wither as the green herb. But verse 3, I want to highlight, I'm going to read all of it, but take your pencil, your pen, underline that word in verse 3, trust. And then look at verse 5 and then underline that word, commit. And then in verse 7, underline the word rest. Trust, commit, and rest. But listen to, as David writes this, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, and I love this, and feed on his faithfulness. You see, when you're going to trust in the Lord, what you have to do is look at all the times that God showed up in your life, how faithful he is, and just meditate on it, feed on it. And that's going to build your trust, because tomorrow, well, something is going to come your way and you're going to say, you know what, because of what God has done in the past, I can trust that he was going to take care of this in the future. So David says, trust in the Lord. In verse 4, he said, delight yourself also in the Lord and he shall, what, give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. When you trust and delight, listen, He will, is what he will do. And he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, often we think that, and I know people misquote this saying, well, if I want that Mercedes Benz, then God, that's the desires of my heart. Give it to me. No. When you delight in the Lord, when you delight yourself also in the Lord, he will give you your heart's desire. And your heart's desire will become what he desires. And so therefore, it's easy to know what his will is for you. But it comes with trust. It comes with delight. Delight in yourself in the Lord. But again, verse 5, commit your ways to the Lord. Commit. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Again, commit your ways to the Lord. First, you trust in him, but you also commit. Lord, what do you want me to do here? Lord, this is what I want to do. But again, as he writes here, again, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him. You see, those two goes together. God, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to trust that you will complete it, again, according to your will. And so it says that, and he shall bring it to pass. He will make things right. And that's the confidence that we can have as believers. Even when we do something, we're making a decision, as long as we have trust in the Lord, as long as we have seeking him, even when we make a decision, even if it's bad, listen, he will work it out. He's not going to condemn you. I think he will more condemn the person that's lazy, that don't want to do anything, like that guy who took his talents and buried it. But again, if we are saying, you know what, I'm seeking the Lord, I sense that he's calling me to do this, even if you make the wrong decision, he will work it out. He will bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. And then verse 7, and then he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. That is so key, because again, there's times when you need to sit and you need to wait. As one of my pastors said, it takes faith to rest. Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. I don't see the end. I don't understand your will yet, but I'm just going to wait. I prayed. I committed my ways to you. I'm trusting you. So I'm going to rest. If you don't tell me to move, now I'm not going to move. And so oftentimes when we don't hear God's voice, what do we do? Well, I don't hear God. Let me go work it out myself. No, don't make that mistake. Rest in the Lord. Rest knowing that he can work it out. And so often when you just wait long enough, you go ahead and you're like, oh, now I see where he is. And now you can walk in what he has called you to do. Knowing and walking in God's will, David outlines it so wonderfully here. Going back to Samuel, I'm going really slow here today, huh? Verse 5. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So the prophet Gad said to David, "David, you're hiding in the stronghold. You know what? Go back to Jerusalem." What? Wait. I was seeking the Lord, but go back to Jerusalem where Saul is? No, that's not God's will for me. See, David was running for his life, and I'm sure this was the one thing that David did not want to hear the prophet say. But you see how God works? You seek the Lord, he gives you the answer. He might not be the one that you want to hear, but it's the one that you need to hear. It's the one that you need to hear. I think some of us here need to hear this and take it personally. Stop running from your fears and go back. Go back to whatever you're running from. Go face it. I think the worst place you can be is out of the will of God. That's the worst place you can be. If God tells you to do something, you do it and trust him. Verse 6, when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and his servants standing about him. So, we see here a difference between David and Saul. Again, when David was in fear, he cast his cares upon the Lord. Saul, well, he cast his spear on people whenever he is in trouble, whenever he has some problem. When Saul have his spear in his hand, you better watch out because he's ready to nail someone. He's ready to pin someone to the wall, and he's there. He's under that tree, and he have his spear, and he's ready to slay someone, to pin someone. You see, Saul was a man that whenever things go wrong in his life, he immediately tried to blame someone. Instead of looking to himself and say, "God, is it me? What is it that I'm doing wrong?" Instead, what he's doing, he's trying to blame someone. "Is David? David is my problem. May spare him." Some of you may be saying, "Well, is my boss the problem? Or is my neighbor? Or is in my in-laws? Whoever, is them?" And you're ready with the spear. Have you examined yourself? You know, sometimes people will get married and get divorced and go to another marriage and they get divorced and they go to another marriage and they say, "Oh, it's all those women that I married. They're the ones that are the problem." Well, you're the one that had the 3 divorces already. Maybe it's you. Matter of fact, I'm convinced it's you. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you field and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there is no one of you, not one of you, who is sorry for me or reveals to me what my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Now, again, Saul is a typical politician. He's given his political speech. My opponent, David, he is trying to, you know, kill me, take me out, trying to win my seat. But hey, I'm the one that's going to give you more tax relief. I'm the one that's going to give you more land. I'm going to make your business better. Vote for me. You know, that's what he's doing. And you know, he's basically saying, I will reward you. And that's what politicians do. They say, "I'll take your money and I'll give you back a little bit more than my opponents." Yeah, I'll vote for you. You can take my money. We fall for it all the time. Verse 9, then answered Doeg, the Edomite, who was set over the servant of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So Doeg, seeing this opportunity, if you remember back in the previous chapter, Doeg came to the priest's house, and David recognized him as being, you know, in a sense, kind of the over the Department of Agriculture. You know, he was, you know, the shepherd for Saul. And he, David thought, oh my goodness, I need to get out of here because this guy is going to identify me and tell Saul where I am. And so, you know, so this Doeg here, he, again, he have a position, but man, wow, this could be a really good opportunity to move up the political ladder and get a greater position. And so, you know, of course, he is coming forward and saying this to the king. But, you know, what he is doing here is really wrong because, again, he saw David with Ahimelech, and he's making assumptions. You know, when Billy Graham, well, if you follow his life from Harry Truman all the way till now, every president have met with Billy Graham, and I'm sure that every last one that he met with, whether it's Democrat or Republican, I'm sure the other side is saying, oh, yes, he is a Democrat, or yes, he is a public Republican, because he's siding, he's talking to, he's praying, he's advising, and people are making assumptions based on because he met with these presidents. And it's bad to make assumptions. I was watching this video, I think, sometime last week or week before, this guy walking into Walmart, and all of a sudden, this guy came running from behind him and tackles him, wrestles him to the ground, and the guy had a gun, and so he pulled out his gun from him and gave it to someone else and handled him. And so, you know, when the police came and they said, well, what's going on? Well, he's like, well, he was coming into Walmart. I saw his holster here, and so I assumed that he was going to rob the place. And so guess who went to jail? The guy for assuming that he was going to rob the place. He arrested for assault and battery, you know? He assumed. And that's what this Doeg is doing. He's assuming that Ahimelech is conspiring with David. He didn't know what's going on in the conversation. He didn't know what David said or what Ahimelech said. But he's assuming. But then again, I still believe that Doeg, he's still not naive. He knew exactly what he was doing. Again, he wanted to climb that political ladder. And so he's going to fabricate, stretch the truth, or I should say stretch the lie a little further. Verse 11, so the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house and the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king, and Saul said, here now, son of Ahitub. He answered, here I am, my lord. Then Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, that, and have inquired of God for him, that he should raise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? So Ahimelech answered and the king and said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? So Ahimelech said, there's no one more faithful than David. And I love the fact, you see, David was a faithful servant. And when people come to you, if you're a faithful servant, if you're a faithful employee, and someone comes and make accusation, they're going to be someone that's going to stand up and say, no, not Christian. No, Christian works hard. You know, you can't say that about him. But if you are at work slacking off, and every time the boss comes around and you're turning off the, you know, the computer screen because you're watching or doing something that you're not supposed to, then of course when the boss or someone makes accusation, they're going to say, all the people will say, yeah, he's a lazy Christian. Yeah, fire him. I want his position anyway. The Bible tells us that we are to work unto our boss as unto the Lord. And don't just work when they're around, when they're not looking. And David was a man that even when his boss, Saul, was not looking, David was faithful. And that's why Ahimelech can say, you know what, not David. You're saying things, but it's not true. And so verse 15, did I then begin to inquire of the Lord for him? Far be it from me, let none of the kings impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father. Your servant knew nothing at all, little or much. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. You see, sometimes I want to just talk about this because last week we talked about lion, and you know, sometimes we think the lion won't hurt anyone. But here it is that David lied to Ahimelech, you know, so that, you know, hey, I'm on a king's mission, you know, da-da-da. And so he didn't inform this priest of what was really going on. And now here it is that Saul is coming and saying, you're going to die, man, for hanging out with David. And not only did David lie, but here we have this other guy, Doeg, that's also lying on him. And again, this guy is facing death. Not only him, but his whole family. See, again, we when we say lies, again, we think it's just an innocent thing, but man, it brings death. Whether small or great, it brings death, and we should abstain from it. Verse 17, then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servant of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. Again, a typical politician, let me get someone to do my dirty work. All right, guards, kill him. Kill the priest. I ain't no fool, man. That's a holy man. I'm not going to mess with him. It's amazing, as I think about it, it's so amazing that there was once upon a time where people actually respected priests and pastors. It's not so today. I think the pastor's rating is about 54%. People don't think highly of pastors. You know, back then, yeah, but not today. People will be quick to, if a politician say, kill the pastor, I better run because they're going to do it. The things that people say about pastors is amazing. And a big part of it really is a lot of the televangelists and the gospel pimps and all of those guys that are just doing all kinds of cruel things, just greed and all of these things. So they're messing up the name for all of the guys who are serious about teaching God's word and caring for his flock. Unfortunate. Verse 18, and the king said to Doeg, and they called himself reverend, you turn and kill the priests. So Doeg and the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who were a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkey and sheep with the edge of the sword. By the way, if you remember when God told Saul to go and destroy what's his name? I can't remember his name. That king. And he told him, wipe out everything. Saul didn't do it. But here it is, an innocent man that he's willing to do. But again, this guy, Doeg, you know, he started with a lie. And look at where he's ending up, killing so many innocent people. Listen, God, he's going to stand before God one day, you know, trying to climb this political ladder. And this is what he is willing to do. That's really low. In verse 20, now when the son of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abithar, escaped and fled after David, and Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell us, I have caused the death of all the persons of your family, your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. but with me you shall be safe. So David took responsibility. He said, you know what, I lied. I put your family in danger, and it's really my fault. But he, you know, didn't just stay there. He said, you know what, come under my care. I will protect you. And so, you know, it shows, again, how we are to respond. Whenever we mess up, whenever we fall into sin, don't just stay there. Confess your sin. Lord, I messed up. And go forward to, Lord, how can I make this right? You know, when we look through this chapter, there are some couple of things, again, that we went over that we really need to take to heart, you know. Again, when it comes to God calling you, equipping you for ministry, again, you're going to go through some rough times. And whether it's professional or ministry in your home, God is going to allow us to go through some things. And it's hard. I'm not going to stand here and say, oh, you know, you just put a smile on your face. No, it's hard. But again, we always have to go back to the Lord. As someone had said again, you know, we don't have to know all the answers. We just know where to get them. We just need to know where to get them. God is the answer. You know, no matter what happens in life, Jesus is the answer. And that's where we need to go. David, it said, he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord, of course, met him and delivered him and is equipping him to do even greater work, greater ministry. And again, so whatever you're going through in life, again, it's hard, but again, God is going to work it out. He's using it to, working it out together for the good. And so don't be discouraged. But again, we looked at about God's will for our lives, and you know, going through the psalm, looking at how you know we are to trust in the Lord, we are to commit our ways to Him, we are to rest in Him, and remember that third part, resting in the Lord. Even as we are going through this whole process of being in this building, it's been almost a year and a half since we purchased this building already. It's been a long time, and the Lord has taught me how to just wait. Wait upon the Lord. I'm just thinking, hold on, I'm getting a song lyrics. I think I need to write a song. Strength will rise and wait upon the Lord. I'm going to write a song. We're going to sing a song. And the third thing, again, if you do something wrong, if you mess up, again, don't just stay there. Confess it. Go to the Lord and He will restore you. And you continue in it. Amen? Lord, as we close this time, again, I know we all have our troubles, our struggles, our distress. Life comes at us, Lord, and it doesn't play by the rules. It doesn't do what we would want it to do, because we know that the prince of this world, the devil, Lord, he is behind a lot of the things, and he wants to destroy our lives. But Lord, what the enemy intends for evil, you work it out for the good. And we see countless of these biblical events, Lord, in the lives of different people, where what was looking really, really bad, you work it out, Lord. And we know of these stories today, as you recorded it for us, so we can be encouraged. And so, Lord, help us to run to You, to seek You, Lord. And even in our difficult times, that we can be like David and rejoice in You. And, Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for showing up, Lord, every time we cry. And it might be at the last moment, but, Lord, You're on time. So, Lord, thank You. And, Lord, we even just rejoice, Lord, as we come to, again, being closer to moving into this property. Lord, we pray for the ministry that will be done here, for the lives that will be changed, for the people that will walk through these doors, Lord. We pray that You will equip us, Lord, this bunch of of people, Lord, that have problems. And Lord, I pray that you will work out our problems with you, and that you use those things that we're going through to minister to those people who will come through these doors. So Lord, thank you for loving us enough to choose us and not turn us away because of our weaknesses, Lord. And instead choosing us, Lord, and saying, I'm going to glorify myself through these lives. So thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.